You know, I was so my day job, I help out here at the church. That this is kind of what I do in the evenings and on the weekends. But my day job, I work at a bank. And so I get all sorts of, I mean, you guys know when you work with the public, right, you get all sorts of crazy people that come in. But there was a guy who came in the other day, and he was a brute of a man. He had, his neck was like a semi. It was huge, and his arms were like tree trunks. And he came in, and he set up a business account with me. And so I started talking to him a little bit about what he did. And he said he was just up visiting, but he's actually from Florida. And what his job is, he actually does deep sea spear fishing. And so, yeah, so what he does is he puts on like the scuba gear and he goes down. He said he goes down as deep as like 100 feet and he shoots big things in the bottom of the ocean. And I was like, wow, that is very impressive. And so he was telling me about all the different things like that the job, I guess it's very lucrative. He makes a lot of money doing this. He said that he shoots hogfish. Do you guys know what those are? Hogfish. He shoots sharks down there. He does all sorts of stuff. So he walks around to the bottom of the ocean and kills these things. And he said, what's interesting is when you're down 100 feet down in the ocean, he said, you are not necessarily at the top of the food chain. So he said he's been down there and big sharks have gone by him and big whales have gone by him and yikes, right? Kind of scary. And he said there's been moments when he's shot some fish and they're sitting like down 100 feet. These fish are sitting off of his belt, and a predator will come up and seize the fish. And he said he'll have to quickly drop the fish and pull. I'm not a deep sea fisher, but he pulls something, and so he goes straight up, and the fish drop, and the predator will eat the fish. So I'm like, wow, that sounds like a pretty manly man. Amen. It's like when I think about someone who does that. It's pretty impressive when I think about someone that goes down 100 feet down into the ocean and shoots fish and sees sharks and does all sorts of crazy stuff. And this guy, he looked like a manly man. Yeah, I mean, he was just a brute. He looked like a freight train. And so, I don't know, I see someone like that and I can kind of appreciate them. I also have, when I think about manly men, I have a cousin named Drew who is in the military, and he went into the military right out of high school, and he's the same way. He's just a complete brute. He has like a big beard. He's a green beret, so he runs off into the jungle and kills people and think, wow, that's a manly man. Kind of impressive, right? Maybe not? Okay. So I'm not sure if you've ever met anyone like that, someone who's incredibly manly, or perhaps you are someone that's incredibly manly. Amen? Jed, can I get you to raise your hand right over here? Yes. Or perhaps you are someone that's incredibly manly. But when I look at Scripture, there's a couple of people that really have stood out to me as being manly men of the Bible. And we're going to take a look at them for the next couple of weeks and kind of hopefully glean some insight on not only who they are, but also how God used them and how God can speak to us today. You know, it's interesting that God wrote his word so many thousands of years ago, and it's still applicable for us today. And so hopefully we can glean some insight from it. So today, actually, what we're going to talk about, and kind of the overarching theme of today's message, is cast your cares on him. Cast your cares on him. But the person that we're going to talk about today is found in Genesis chapter 25, verses 24 through 28. If you guys want to follow along, you can either follow along on the screen, you can follow along with your Bibles. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew, or there's a free app you can download online on your phones too, called YouVersion, which has different translations and everything else. And so today, for the purpose of the message, I'm reading out of the ESV version. So Genesis chapter 25, 24 through 28 is the first passage of Scripture that we're going to be reading. And we're going to be talking a little bit about Esau this morning. So in Genesis chapter 25, verses 24 through 28, and just remember that cast your cares on him. It says this in Genesis chapter 25, 24 through 28. It says, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. Praise the Lord. Amen. The first came out red, all of his body like a hairy cloak. So they called him Esau. And Esau means hair, so ironically enough, he was red. He came out like a hairy cloak. and they named him Esau, which means hair. And afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Jacob means heel grabber. Isn't that interesting? So Esau came out hairy, and they named him Esau, which means hair. And Jacob came out holding on to his brother's heel, so they named him Jacob, which means heel grabber or deceiver. Can you imagine that? You're born, and someone just calls you exactly what they see you. Like, you are hairy, so I'm going to name you hairy, and you are a heel grabber, so I'm going to name you heel grabber, and you're going to probably trick people, so I'm going to call, in other words, I'm going to call you deceiver. I don't know, kind of crazy. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was Jacob. And Esau was 60 years old when he bore them. What a manly man, 60 years old. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called him Esau. And afterwards his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him, when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know, I think there's been probably a lot of messages about Jacob, and you can kind of understand why. He was kind of a lovable character. He dwelled in tents. He was a mama's boy, right? Every lady likes a mama's boy. He was kind of a romantic when you think about Jacob. Jacob, he found his beautiful wife, Rebecca, and he speaks to Rebecca's father, Laban, and he says, you know what? I will work 7 years for her. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Would you guys like a man to work 7 years for you? So Jacob, kind of a romantic, he worked 7 years for him. And after 7 years, his father-in-law tricked him and gave him Leah instead. And Jacob doesn't even seem like he complains much, but he works 7 more years. So he works 14 years for his wife, Rachel. So Jacob is kind of a romantic. He's a mama's boy. you look at Jacob's heart, and there's a lot of good sermons out of Jacob. You think about all the wonderful things that he did. You think about his vision, and you think about the ladder that he sees going into heaven. You think about Jacob wrestling with the Lord. You think about Jacob and his name being changed from Jacob, from the deceiver, to one who struggles with God. And so there's a lot of good messages, I think, with Jacob. But to be honest, I kind of feel like in the story of Jacob and Esau, I kind of feel like Jacob got a bad rap. And sometimes I think that I can relate more with Esau than I can with Jacob. Sometimes I can relate more with Esau than I can with Jacob. You know, Esau, when you look at him, in Scripture it says that he was a skillful hunter. It's hard for me to say. It says that he was a skillful hunter. It says that he was hairy, right? I mean, everyone can appreciate a hairy man. Amen? I remember when Bennett was first born, we were at the hospital, and, the whole experience was supernatural. It was crazy. But I remember after we had the baby and they put him in the room with all the babies, I went in there and I saw a little, must have been a Norwegian baby, I'm sure. This baby was pure hair. I think it almost had a beard. And I was like, I can appreciate that. You know, you look at this baby and, you know, I can imagine maybe Isaac in the field with the other dads, and they see all the little kids running around, and one of the dads saying, whose hairy redheaded child is that? And Isaac being like, that's my son, you know? And so, I don't know. For with me, I guess I can kind of relate a little bit more with Esau, because I feel like, wow, you know, he was a guy that was of the country, he was of the land, he was a hunter, he was a fisherman, he was aggressive and kind of impulsive, and he had an annoying little brother. And again, I feel like I can kind of relate with Esau. I never had a brother, but I had 5 sisters, and 4 of them were younger, and every one of them was more annoying than the next. And so you guys know what I'm talking about. Like, I don't know if you've ever had a sibling that was always trying to deceive you, or a sibling that was always trying to take what was yours, right? Or maybe you've had a sibling that was just so annoying. They were always at your feet, and they were always trying to take your things. And I'm glad my sister Rebecca isn't here today. but again, sometimes I feel like I can perhaps relate more with Esau than I can with Jacob. Because I look at Esau's life, and I look at the things that he enjoyed, and I looked at the things that he did, and I'm like, wow, that actually seems a little bit closer to me than Jacob. And if you take a little bit closer look at the story, if you go down again to Genesis chapter 25, and if you jump down to verse 29, reading through verse 34, it says, "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of the red meat, for I am exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' And Esau said, 'I am about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me.' So he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau the bread and the lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. And thus Esau despised his birthright." You know, again, I kind of feel in some ways that I relate maybe a little bit better with Esau than Jacob. Not only because, I guess for me, I enjoy the manly things, but also because I think sometimes I am also impulsive. Sometimes I also don't think things through. There's a couple things that I realize about Esau when I read this passage of Scripture. One of the first things that I realized very quickly is that Esau did not realize the significance of what he had. You thought about that? He did not realize the significance of what he had. If you go back and you look at that last verse there in verse 34, it says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Reading some commentary on this, and really, the word despised maybe is a little deceptive. Really, it should say, "Thus Esau lightly regarded his birthright." In other words, he took for granted what God had given him. He was reckless. He was impulsive. I mean, when you think about it, he was the rightful heir of the birthright. And the birthright was kind of like the last will and testament for people back then. He was supposed to get the best of everything. He was supposed to get the first of everything when his father died. He was the privileged firstborn. He was the person that had the special covenant relationship with God. And yet he gave it away for a bowl of soup. You know? I don't think he understand the significance of what he had. Like, he had such a blessing because he was the firstborn. He had the first. He had the best. He had that special relationship with God, and he didn't understand the significance of what he had. So because of that, I think Esau gets a pretty bad rap. Not only did he not realize the significance of what he had, but also I think that you could say that Esau was more concerned with his temporary satisfaction. Have you thought about that? Like, he didn't have an eternal perspective. He was more concerned with his immediate need rather than his long-term need. And I think appetites unrestrained keep us from experiencing God's blessing. You can tell a lot about someone by what they desire, but by what they're hungry for. You know, when I think about Esau, I think about Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, and he says to them, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears," so he's encouraging them, he says, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about those who were against the church. He said their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. Isn't that interesting? Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with a mind set on earthly things. Again, I feel like between the two brothers, maybe I relate a little bit better with Jacob. I feel like perhaps at times I don't understand the significance of what I have, and at times perhaps I am concerned more with temporary satisfaction. You know, I don't know if anyone else is with me there. But Esau, it's interesting because, you know, I think it's in the book of Malachi. It actually says that Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Isn't that interesting? Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Cast your cares on him. Cast your cares on him. If you keep on, you know, again, if you keep on reading the story, you can see that Jacob knew his brother's weakness. And him being a deceiver, he came in first and he stole his birthright in Genesis chapter 25. And then he came in again in Genesis chapter 27 and he stole his blessing. I think you could argue that in Genesis chapter 25, that maybe Esau was a little bit younger. You see that he's born, and then in Genesis chapter 25, we see where Jacob came in and he stole his birthright. We could argue that Esau was maybe a little bit younger, and that maybe some time progressed from Genesis chapter 25 to Genesis chapter 27. In fact, I think it's in Genesis chapter 26 it says that Esau was 40 years old. Okay, so you can see that Esau made some mistakes early on in selling his birthright. He maybe didn't understand the full significance of what it was. But then if you go to Genesis chapter 27, I think you could almost argue from Genesis chapter 27 that Esau was doing exactly what he should have been doing. Are you guys with me? So in Genesis chapter 25, I think that he was young, he was foolish, he was irrational, he didn't understand the significance of what he had, he was only concerned with temporary satisfaction. And then if you move on to Genesis chapter 27, again, I think when you read that, you could say he was an older, wiser Esau. And to kind of give you a little bit of context to Genesis chapter 27, when you go to Genesis chapter 27, you see that Isaac was older in years. His health was failing. His vision was poor. And he decided that he was going to, so the birthright had already been stolen by Jacob, but he decided that he was going to give his blessing now to Esau. So he called Esau into the tent and he said, "Esau, I want to give you my blessing." And the blessing was a big deal to the culture back then. He said, "Esau, I want to give you my blessing, Esau. So Esau, I want you to go out and I want you to hunt some game. And then I want you to come back and I want you to, once you hunt this game, I want you to come back and I want you to prepare for me my best meal, my favorite meal. And then once I eat it, I'm going to give you my blessing." So Esau went out, and I think he was doing exactly what his father had instructed him to do, right? He was obeying his father. He was listening to his father, which was different than from Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, he was impulsive. He wasn't listening. He was doing his own thing, whatever. So it was different. I think you can see that it was a more mature Esau. Are you with me this morning? I feel like I'm teaching instead of preaching. You're with me this morning. Thank you, Shelley. Whoop, whoop. Okay, so Genesis chapter 27. This is what happens. So I believe that he's in the exact will of his father. He's doing exactly what his father had called him to do. Well, his mother hears what's going on. And remember, his father loved Esau, but his mother loved Jacob. So she hears what's going to happen. And I think she was excited that Jacob got the birthright, but she also wanted Jacob to get the blessing as well, right? So she hears what's happening, and she runs and she goes to Jacob, and she says, "Jacob, your father's about to bless your brother Isaac. And so what I want you to do is I want you to deceive your father. I want you to go out, and I'm gonna kill a sheep, or I'm gonna kill a goat. We're gonna make his favorite meal, and then we're gonna put goat skin on you, and you're gonna go in and you're gonna receive the blessing from your father." So that's exactly what they do. And in Scripture it says that exactly when Jacob left, after Jacob received the blessing, Esau came into the tent. Esau came into the tent. And when I was reading that, I thought to myself, has there ever been a season in your life where you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing, and then someone walks into the room and they get everything that you're supposed to get? Has there ever been a season in your life when you were doing everything you were supposed to be doing, and then someone walks into the room and they get everything that you're supposed to get? Has there ever been a season like that? I think about going on a diet. You're on the diet forever. You lose like 2 pounds. And then someone comes along and they're on the diet for like a week and they lose like 40. It's like, what in the world? I've been faithful. I've been doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And yet you're getting everything that I'm supposed to be getting. I think about someone that's maybe trying to have a baby. And they're trying, and they're going through the tests, and they're going through all the things, and it's been years, and they've been faithful, and then someone comes along and they get pregnant on their honeymoon. Someone walks in, and they get exactly what you're supposed to be getting. Someone walks in, and you're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing, and someone walks into the room and they get everything that you're supposed to get. And I think what happens a lot of times is when that happens, we start comparing and we start competing and we start saying that I deserve that. And eventually, we become angry, we become bitter. And if you look at the end of Genesis chapter 27, you can see that Esau actually wanted to kill his brother. He hated him. I think we all have Jacobs in our life, don't we? We all have people that have come in and that have hurt us, that have wounded us. And I think the worst is when it's family. When it's someone that's supposed to love you, when it's someone that's supposed to care for you. I mean, in a sense, when I think about Esau, it's like not only did his brother, his deceptive brother, betray him once again, but also his mother was right behind him. Man, what happens, I think, a lot of times is if we let these things just fester and grow and mature, it creates bitterness in our heart when people come in and they steal what was supposed to be ours. You know I'm talking about anyone, maybe. Maybe I'm preaching to myself today, perhaps. But I'm not bitter, okay? No, I'm just kidding. And to be honest, I think bitterness can be a heavy yoke to carry. Do you guys know what a yoke is? A couple of you? In Scripture, yoke is often mentioned in association with like hard work and with bitterness. And a yoke was often mentioned in Scripture in connection with Egypt. When you think about Egypt, it was like in slavery, right? The yoke is often mentioned in reference to oppression and bondage and hopelessness, bitterness. Bitterness. Many, many, many years ago in a galaxy far, far away, my wife and I were ministering at a church for a short time, and we got new leadership. And it went from being our dream ministry job to being the worst ministry job in the matter of months. And it was very difficult for us. I felt like we were getting attacked on every front, and yet we were doing everything that we could possibly do. I don't know if you've ever worked for someone where no matter what you do, it's always wrong. You ever lived in that type of environment before? And we lived in that environment for probably 2 years before we decided that. I remember talking to Aaron and I said, honey, I'm like, we can stay here and know what to expect every day, or we can leave and just go home. And so that's what we did. But I remember when we came back, even though we were away from that situation, it was like we were still harnessed to that bitterness. You know what I'm talking about? It was like that yoke was still around our neck. An interesting thing about a yoke is that it holds two oxen together or two beasts together. And so when a yoke is around your neck, really, it's not only holding you in place, but it's also holding something else to you as well, you know? And so although we had left the situation, I think that bitter yoke was holding that thing with us, you know? I don't know if I'm talking to anyone today, maybe just myself. But, man, and it took time to recover from that. And that yoke was on us. That I feel like that bondage was on us. And when I look at Esau, I can see him being betrayed by his family. I can see bitterness setting in. And, you know, Isaac gave Jacob the blessing. Esau comes in right after Jacob left. His father realized what happens. His father starts screaming out in anguish because he realized that he blessed the wrong son. Esau, in tears, started yelling at his father, saying, "Father, bless me. Father, bless me. Father, please bless me. Father, bless me. Bless me." Isaac was like, "I've already blessed your brother. There's nothing I can do." He's like, "No, Father, bless me. I need you to bless me. His name is Jacob, and isn't that fitting because he's such a deceiver? Isn't it fitting because he's hurt me? Isn't it fitting because he's such a tool? Isn't it fitting because he's hurt me again? And, you know, isn't it so fitting?" And he said, "No, bless me, bless me." I can imagine it being a dramatic experience. And finally, Isaac says, "You know what, I have a blessing for you. But it's not necessarily going to be what you're looking for." I don't know if you've ever read the Bible before and you've read it and you could almost swear that you've never read that passage before. It's like, I don't think that was in there before. You know, and when I read this passage, this kind of jumped out to me when I think about bitterness and I think about holding on to things. And this jumped out to me. Take a look at this in Genesis chapter 27, verses 38 through 40. And Esau said to his father, Have you only one blessing, my father?" He said, "Bless me. Me also, my father, bless me." And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. And Esau, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth." That doesn't sound too exciting. "And of the dew of heaven from above." Again, that doesn't sound too exciting, does it? "By the sword you shall live." Again, that doesn't sound very... This doesn't really sound like a blessing, does it? "And you shall serve your brother." And that's where I would be mad. "Behold, your dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the earth from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother." And take a look at this next verse. I didn't realize that this was here. "And it shall come to pass that when you become restless," and it shall come to pass when you become restless, "that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Isaac was telling him, he's like, "Listen, you're going to be going through some struggles because of your mistakes. You're going to be going through some trials and tribulations because of your mistakes. You're going to have to serve your brother. You're going to live by the sword. You're going to, like, there's going to be some difficult times in front of you because of your mistakes, because you sold your birthright, because you were impulsive, because you were thinking about temporary satisfaction instead of the internal perspective. You know, there's going to be some consequences because of your decisions." But he says, "And it shall come to pass when you become restless." I think the King James Version says, "when you have dominion." Another translation says it like this: "when you decide to break free." "When you decide to break free, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." When you decide to break free. Did you realize that it's a choice to break free? Isn't that interesting? "When you decide to break free, you shall break his yoke from your neck." I wonder to myself, what burdens are we carrying on our neck? What hurts are we carrying? What bitterness are we carrying from our past? Did someone betray you on something you just can't get past? And are you attached to that? Are you attached to that person? Are you attached to that situation? Has someone stolen from you? Maybe they stole your identity, not in the sense of stealing like your your personal information, but in the sense of deceiving you or hurting you so badly that your identity is now wrapped up in anger and hatred towards them, and even revenge. See, I think that you can choose to stay in bitterness, or you can choose to live in freedom. Amen? I guess my question for you today is, who do you need to forgive? Are you feeling all alone? Is your life consumed with the destruction of someone else? Or are you trapped in bitterness? Something I was thinking about too, someone else's blessing doesn't have to mean your curse. Thought about that? Someone else's blessing does not have to equal your curse. You know, just because maybe someone got the job in front of you does not mean that you have to live in that oppression. Just because someone had a child instead of you does not mean that you have to live in that oppression. Amen? Someone else's blessing does not have to mean your curse. I think it's in Matthew chapter 11. It says that the people were coming to Jesus, and in throngs of people, it was the multitudes of people that were coming to him. They were rushing to him. They were wanting them to heal them, and they were, and the disciples are kind of like trying to shoo the people away because it seemed like it was just so much. And Jesus, he looks at the crowd and he says to them this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take a look at this. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And as the worship team comes back up to just close this last song, it's interesting because you see that although, you can kind of see the progression of Esau's life. So in Genesis chapter 25 and Genesis chapter 27, but then you don't really hear much about Esau again until Genesis chapter 33. And you can see with Jacob that he received the blessing from his father. He received the birthright. He stole the birthright from his brother. And you can just see the life of Jacob. In fact, the Bible more clearly depicts Jacob's life. And there's actually even a spot in Scripture where it says that Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And it's interesting because when Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, think about this for a moment. When Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, he asked the Lord to bless him. But he'd already received his blessing. Thought about that? He asked the Lord, "I want you to bless me," but he already received his blessing. I think that's kind of interesting because I think sometimes even if you, like maybe you've already been in the blessing, but you aren't living like that, like you can see that Jacob was already was still going through some things. But so we don't really see much from Esau until Genesis chapter 23. And I remember being a little kid and reading this story for the first time, and I was thinking to myself, wow, I think Esau, you know, he looked so angry the last time they met. And I in my mind as a little kid, I thought, wow, Esau is probably going to kill Jacob. And in fact, Jacob kind of had the same thoughts in his mind. He's like, man, I have deceived my brother. I've hurt my brother. I've done all these different things to my brother. And so Jacob kind of tried to lessen the load. So in Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. And there were 400 men with him." So Jacob, I imagine, is freaking out because he's thinking that his brother is going to want to kill him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, and then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph, the last of all. So he was sending the, the women and children in front of him. And he went on before them and bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Look at this. This is interesting. In verse 4 it says, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. See, I think Esau wrestled with God as well. Jacob wrestled with God, but I think Esau wrestled with God as well. You know, and I think there's moments in your life where you just have to embrace what God has for you. And when I think sometimes you have, you know, when bad things happen, you can choose to live in the bitterness, or you can choose to live in freedom. You can choose to live in what God has for you and his plan for you.